First Samuel 17. First Samuel chapter 17. Hope you brought a Bible, because I'm going to do a verse-by-verse study through here. We're going to continue our series of messages upon the Son of David. This is the fourth part. I don't know how long this thing's going to go on, but I'm enjoying it, enjoying studying. I hope you're enjoying hearing it. Tonight, I'm going to look at the giant killer. This is a very familiar story to all of us, to a child, to adult and child alike. 99% of all people everywhere have heard this story. I'm certain of that. But I'm also certain that 99.9% of the people don't rightly understand what this is all about, or the true meaning of this story. Most people only view this story as just that, a story, a miraculous victory of some underdog against the great and formidable foe. How that an underdog triumphed over a much larger and highly favored foe. And most of the preachers and so forth that I hear, they use this as encouragement to us not to quit in the face of seemingly insurmountable problems. It's a whole lot. That doesn't even... There may be some lessons to be learned there, yes. But the moral of this story, as well as every other event throughout the Old Testament Scriptures, is that our God reigns, and that His captain and His Savior, our Christ, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the victorious Lord that we just sung about, and the leader of God's people who came to save us from our sins, from sin. This is the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, how He defeated all of our foes, the enemies of God's people, and is now seated on the throne of the universe. And each verse, there's quite a few here. There's 58 verses in this chapter that deal with the story. And each verse has eternal significance. Each verse, if we had the eyes to see, each verse would be a story in itself, a sermon in itself. But we're going to just browse through this. But we are going to make this a two-part message right here. There's just too much to cover here. We're going to deal with the first two-thirds, the first half anyway, and then deal with the rest next Wednesday night. Two-part message. Now, there's five principal characters here that we need to understand in this story here. There's Saul, King Saul. Now, he represents, as we've seen before, he represents man or mankind or the natural man, Saul. Israel, as always, represents God's chosen people. God's people, believers, disciples of Christ, Christians. The Philistines here in this story represent our sins that pursue us. And it could represent all the forces of evil that we contend with. Goliath, of course, is the champion, the leader of those forces, Satan himself. And then David. And who else is David but the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David? Now look with me at 1 Samuel 17. As I said, every verse is so significant. I hope you'll gather yourself and pay attention, close attention. 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah. Belongeth to Judah. And they pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Ephesthana. Now, let me refresh your memory, a little bit of history, God's dealings with His people. that verse, that one, those three words there, belongeth to Judah. The Philistines were in the land, but it belonged to Judah. You remember how that God promised the land to Abraham and to his seed, being Christ, but us in Christ, promised to us, the promised land. Yet, because in Abraham's ancestors, you know, the sons of Jacob, Israel, there was a famine. And you remember how they went back to Egypt to get corn from Joseph. Well, you remember how they all moved back to Egypt and dwelled there in favor with the Egyptians and all. But then a wicked Pharaoh came along and didn't know Joseph and kept them in bondage, okay? Now they're living in Egypt. Well, along came Moses. Moses came along to lead them out of Egypt, but Joshua is the one that led them into the land, into the promised land. Yet they never, and we read that over there in Joshua chapter 1 and verse and chapter 11. Yet they never truly had complete rest from all of their enemies. Joshua was their Savior who led them into the promised land, defeating all their foes in the way. But yet there were still enemies throughout the land. There were still many conquests that were fought. And you see that all the way through the book of Judges and so forth. And in the early parts of 1 Samuel and all. There was never finally rest from their enemies. There were many enemies throughout the land. And it gave them constant trouble. It gave the Israelites constant trouble. There was never rest until David was enthroned in Jerusalem. Until David was seated on the throne in Jerusalem, finally, there's a verse over there that says, finally, God gave him rest from all his enemies and the people who were submissive or under the rule of King David. That's Christ. Why? Because David was God's promised king from the beginning. God said he had provided him a king. He sought him a king after his own heart. David was powerful over all of his enemies. And as long as David was on the throne, there was peace in Jerusalem. Well, the Scripture says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. It belongs to the line of the tribe of Judah. This whole world and everything in it, this planet, belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His. It belongs to the line of the tribe of Judah. However, the Philistines, sin, iniquity is in the land. Yet, because He's on the throne, there's peace with God's people, even though the enemies are throughout. He's Lord over heaven and earth, although the enemy is still in the land. Still in the land. And from the Garden of Eden until now, sin, Satan, and the armies have infiltrated the land. But the earth is still the Lord's, the Scripture says. Now, stay with me. I'm building up a story here. Satan is called the god of this world, isn't it? The god of this world has blinded their minds, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4. Satan's called the god of this world, not capital G. Go back and read that sometime. He's not the capital G, O, capital O, capital D of this world. He's the god of this world in the sense that this world owns him as their god. They serve him, and they're submissive to him. They're his followers. They worship him. The Lord is God over all the earth. I don't care if iniquity does prevail or abound in the land. I don't care if sins, if the enemy is in the land. The Lord is still God over all. He's still in charge. He still owns this thing. Now, here's the story of the victory over his enemies. Look at verse 2. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah. And they set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. The people of God, that is Israel, they were on one side, and the Philistines were on the other mountain, and there was this valley in between. And this is a picture of God's people who dwell on this earth with the rest of mankind, with Saul, with God's people dwell with mankind here on this earth, but we're locked in a battle with the forces of evil. Yes, we are. Scriptures are very clear that we're in this battle. We war. We're in a war. And there's a valley in between us, the valley of the shadow of death. And but we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, the Scripture says, like this battle. We're wrestling against spiritual powers. And they war against the flesh. Paul said that. They war, the spiritual things war, they lust against the flesh. All right? Now up comes this giant. Look at it. Verse 4, let's read all the way down through verse 11. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, 10.5 feet tall. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail or metal, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, 152 pounds. That's more than I weigh. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. He had a 4x4. He carried a 4x4, 16 feet long, and the head of that spear weighed 600 shekels, 33 pounds. This is one big guy, 10.5 feet tall. His total suit of armor weighed 272 pounds of armor. That means he had to weigh more than 500 pounds with a 4x4 in his hand. A big man. And he stood, in verse 8, now picture the story here, or see the picture. He stood and cried on the one side. Evidently they were close proximity, these two mountains in this valley in between. And he must have been a robust fellow. They could hear every word he said. He stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. The word champion back there in verse 4 means mediator, a mediator, representative. And he's saying here to them, choose you out a mediator, somebody to come meet with me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man. They wanted to fight with a man, that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of this Philistine, they were dismayed, greatly afraid. Were scared plumb out of their wits, as we would be too, facing this fellow. He was a large, imposing, formidable foe. He was defying God and man, an impossible enemy, seemingly, an impossible enemy. Who could stand? What mere mortal man could stand before such a one as this? This guy represents Satan. Satan, who's called the prince of the power of the air, the archangel of evil. He's a powerful, imposing, impossible foe for mortal man. Turn with me. Keep your place there. Turn to Jude, the book of Jude, right before Revelation, the book of Jude, with me. As I quoted to you from Ephesians 6, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against rulers of the darkness of this world, high places. We're not wrestling, as some of these fellows would have us think, with some peon, some defeatable foe. He's too much for us. Jude explains these foolish and filthy talkers here in Jude. Now you hear all this that goes on in today's religion, how they talk about the devil and so forth. You hear it. all their wild claims concerning what they're going to do with the devil and how you can... Let's see what the Word of God says here in verse 8. He says, "These filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion." That word is think nothing of dominion. That is high powers. Such as, and speak evil of, or speak brashly and boastfully of dignities. High powers. Yet even Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, and disputed about the body of Moses, he durst not. He dare not bring against the devil a railing accusation. But he said, "The Lord rebuked thee." Even Michael, the archangel, who could wipe this earth out himself, dare not contend with Satan. Right? But he said, "The Lord rebuked thee." But these, verse 10, these foolish, filthy dreamers, these little pinhead peanuts preachers, speak evil of those things they don't know anything about. What they know naturally, or think they know, the brute beast in those things they corrupt, woe unto them. Woe unto these fellows. Foolish and filthy dreamers, speaking evil. Back to the text now. And they talk big, don't they? They talk big about Satan and demons and so forth. Talk big about these spiritual giants. I just imagine that, Joe, some of these Israelites in the camp back there were talking pretty big, you know. You get a few men together around the campfire and a bottle of whatever, and they talk pretty big, don't they? Yeah, that Goliath, he ain't much. He doesn't show me anything. But I don't see any of them standing before him when come daylight. Right? None of them dared go out and face this formidable stuff foe. Who can stand before him? Not Saul. It says even Saul. Now Saul stood head and shoulders above all the people. Saul must have been 7 feet tall and weighed about 300 pounds himself. But he was scared. The best of men dare not stand up to him. Like we talked about Michael, Abraham, just keep name. None of them were any match for Satan. Look at verse 12. Now David. David. Now David. I like that ending and that beginning there. They were all scared to death. But David. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, Jesse, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. Don't ask me what that means. I looked it up and couldn't find it. There's something right there. If you can find out, you tell me. Verse 13, and the three eldest sons, David, and the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of these sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. David was God's chosen champion. We saw that over in chapter 16. Son of Jesse. He was God's anointed king. He would be the one, okay, the only one, the only mediator between the children of Israel and this great giant. The only mediator, only one who could stand before this powerful foe. And he's a type of the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem just like David. The Son of David, God's King, God's anointed one, His servant, He calls Him in Isaiah 42, His elect, in whom His soul delighteth, who alone is our mediator, the one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, the only Savior for sinners. And we're going to see here in a minute how that David, not only was David able, but he was willing to go and stand before these people. Now here he comes. Here he comes. David was sent by his father to his brethren. Look at verse 15. David went and returned from Saul. You remember back in chapter 16 how that David played on his heart to Saul. And all things were well with Saul. You remember what a picture that was of the sweet psalmist playing on our hearts. David went and returned from Saul back to his home. to care for the sheep. He was the faithful shepherd, you see. He never would leave those sheep for any time period very long at all. But he went back to those few sheep. He went back and returned from Saul. Christ, for 4,000 years before Christ came, Christ appeared. He appeared to man. He appeared to men in the garden. And other times, Christ appeared in various human forms, didn't it? But yet, he always returned to the Father, back to his sheep, back to his Father's throne, to feed his Father's sheep, to feed the sheep. Over in Ephesians 3:15, it talks about the church in earth, and I mean in heaven and in earth. And Christ is the good shepherd of those sheep there and of these sheep. He's the Lord of the quick and the dead. He's the Lord overall. He's the provider and the shepherd always. And until the Father's good time, we saw that in Galatians 4, Sunday. In the fullness of time, when God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. Until that time, though, He's keeping the sheep up in heaven. The sheep in heaven. All right, stay with me. Verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. That's coincidence, isn't it? This guy, morning and night, 40 days and 40 nights, plagued the people. 40 days. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000. David was sent by his father, and he was sent with some provisions. He was sent with corn, seed, the parched corn. He was sent with bread. He was told to run into the camp. He was sent with cheeses unto the captain, that is the leader of the people there, cheeses. And look at what he said here in verse 18. This is the key. And look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. See how they're doing, and take their pledge. And Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. See how they fare, David, and take their pledge. And what David found was they didn't fare too well. They were in bad shape. They were fighting the Philistines on every hand, fighting with sin, faced with a giant, an undefeatable foe, the giant of despair. They were faring very badly. Christ said, I was sent by the Father. 34 times He's called the sent one. Christ said, I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. I came down to see how my people fare. And what he found was sin and misery and death and darkness and poverty and iniquity abounding. And the Father said to Christ, just like he said to David here, take their pledge. Take their place. Go down there and take their pledge. Take their place. Take their sins upon yourself. Take their punishment. Take their sins in your body upon the tree and put them away and defeat every foe. Crush that giant's head. Crush his head. And take these tokens of my love to them, and provide everything necessary for their sustenance while you're there so that they'll lack nothing. What a beautiful story. Now look at verse 20. Here it comes. Here comes David to his brethren. And notice they're not going to receive him. They're not going to take him. Verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning. David was an obedient son. He was obedient to every call of his father, to the will of his father. He was obedient. And he got up early to do his father's will. He was willing to do his father's will, and he got up early. The sun arose in the morning to come to his brethren. And he had healing in his wings. That's right there. Healing in his wings. He came riding down on a colt, foal of an ass. He was just. And old David was going to have salvation. He was going to save these people. He was the obedient son of Jesse, just like Christ is the obedient son of God who arose with healing in his wings and came to us with salvation. Verse 20, he rose and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him and came to the trench, right down in the trenches where they were. As the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle, there were a lot of shouting, a lot of misery, a lot of travail going on. And Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came, and look at this, and saluted his brethren. Saluted after a long journey. This is a long journey on the back of a donkey. Yet, after this long journey, although he was wearied, he ran to the task. He was willing. And he saluted his brethren. Do you have a margin there? It says he asked his brethren of peace. He asked them of peace. Well, Christ, for 33 and a third weary years that he lived upon this earth, Christ became a man, and for 33 years he walked a life of misery and agony. When it came time to fight that seemingly undefeatable foe, to fight that great foe of ours, he ran to the task. The Scripture says he set his face toward Jerusalem. And under the weight of that cross even, he said for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, thought nothing of the shame, the misery, the suffering, had his mind, his heart, his will set upon doing this thing for God's people, for God's glory. Christ became a man, but not for men. The Scripture says, he is the only mediator between God and men. Right? Men. Just as David did not represent all men, David did not come necessarily to all men. It says he came to his brethren, Christ, he said, I'm the good shepherd, and I'm come for my sheep. I'm come that they might have life. He says he gives his life for the sheep, his own. And the Scripture says here he saluted his brethren. That is, asked his brethren of peace. Well, Christ didn't ask peace. He didn't ask us to make peace. He made peace by the blood of his own cross, having reconciled all things to the Father. And the heavenly host sounded it when Christ first came. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Men, not man, men. Christ came to his own, but they received him not. They received him not. Look at verse 23. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard him. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, old Goliath renewing his taunts before them, when they saw this man again, they fled from him and were sore afraid. Now this is great here. And the men of Israel said to David, David here, this newcomer comes down, have you seen this man that has come up? You remember when Christ said, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Have you seen him? Yeah, I dealt with him a long time ago. I'm going to deal with him finally now. Have you seen this man that has come up, has raised his wicked head? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king, look at all these things. Whoever kills this giant, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel, a free man and all his people. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered after this manner, after verse 25, saying, this is what will be done to the man that kills him. This is what will be done. Ah, boy, it reminds me of old Colossians chapter 1. Christ, our, if you want to turn, you can. Over in Colossians chapter 1, it says in verse 12, that Christ, Colossians 1, 12, we give thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us unto the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom, this is what Jim preached on, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the Son of David, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions. He's Christ's devil. Or principalities, or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, ahead of all things. By Him all things consist. He's the head of the church, the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And it pleased the Father to send Him, that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Christ to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether there be things in earth and heaven, under the earth. You remember Psalm 8? God had put all things under His feet. Psalm 2 gave the heathen for His inheritance. And over in chapter 2, verse 15, it says, He spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Triumphing over Satan and all the enemies of God and making a show of them openly. And what shall be done to Christ? Well, He's been given a name which is above every name. And He's been enriched with all the blessings and honor and privileges of the Son of God Himself. Come on, stay with me. And He's been given the daughter of Jerusalem. He's been given the heathen. He's been given God's people as an inheritance. And He's made His Father's house free. He set us free from all the foes. All right, verse 28. He came to his brethren, and here the Eliab, the oldest brother, heard David talking in the crowd. Verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, little bubby. Thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. You just want to see what's going on. You just want to see what's going on. These brethren of his mocked and despised him, didn't they? They bore false witness against him, didn't they? Yeah, they did. And he came. He came from the Father. He came for good, yet they made him out to be evil, didn't they? And that's what they said about Christ. The Scripture says he came to his own, but his own received him not. They said, You blaspheme. They bore false witness against him. They brought out witnesses against him. He came for good, but they said he came for evil, didn't they? Is not this Joseph? Is not this Joseph's son, the son of the carpenter? What can you do? His brethren said that to him. And not just Israel. But we did it. We all did. Isaiah 53 says we did esteem him, smitten and stricken. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. All of us by nature, when we were dead in trespasses and sin, despised the Son of God, didn't we? Until he was revealed to us as the champion. And in spite of David here, in spite of all these people that were against him, in spite of these seemingly insurmountable obstacles, in spite of his brethren, I tell you, this would be enough to turn back the bravest of men, wouldn't it? The most courageous of men, John. This would have been enough to turn back anybody. I don't care how resolute he was. This would have been enough to turn back anybody. But David was not to be turned from his mission. And he boldly proclaimed in verse 29. I love this. David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Yes, David, there's a cause. God's glory is at stake. God's people are assailed on every hand. Iniquity abounds. Israel needs a Savior, David. And in spite of all the opposition, in spite of all of this, he set his face to this battle. In spite of his brethren. I bet they were glad later on that David didn't turn back. I bet you even old Eliab was glad and said, "I played a fool. I didn't know who little brother was. I thought he was just a man. I thought he was just my little brother. A man like me." And for 4,000 years, this earth dwelled in darkness and sin and misery. God's glory was mocked. God was despised by man and devils. God's chosen few were assailed on every side. Time for the sun. In the fullness of time, in God's good time, he sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, made of a woman. Thanks be unto God, Christ set his face like a flint toward Israel. In spite of his brethren, in spite of us, Joe, thanks be unto God that Christ came anyway. He has to save us in spite of ourselves. We didn't call for him, did we? Oh, no. On the contrary, when he got here, we killed him. But in spite of us, according to the will of the Father, he set his face to set us free. Set his face to set us free. They all heard old David talking, and they heard his boldness, and even Saul heard this, what went on. And David turned from one unto another and spake after he was turning. Is there not a cause? I'd like to have been there and seen this. Hear this red-haired, freckle-faced boy in the midst of all these gallant giants, you know, and they've all got their tail between their legs. And here's this young man. Isn't there a cause? God's being mocked. We're God's people. What's wrong with you people? Isn't there a cause? And they all kind of just hung their heads, you know, scuffed their feet in the dust. And Saul heard this, verse 31. When the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. This is significant, I think. Paul said over in one place, he said, "Have they not heard?" Yeah, they've all heard. The sound has gone throughout the world. All of mankind has heard the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have they not? Oh, yes. They've heard throughout the land. And Saul sent for him. Verse 32. Verse 32. And David said to Saul, now look at this closely, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go, and I'll fight with the Philistine. Be not afraid. I go." Turn over to John 14. See if that doesn't ring a bell. As he talked with these men, Saul in particular, he said, "Be not afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. I'll go." This reminds me so much of Christ talking to the disciples before he went to the cross. They were fearful. They were afraid. They were thinking like natural men. And Christ spoke peace to their hearts. Look at John 14, verse 1. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe in me. I am God. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you." I go to the cross, he said. I go to the cross so you can go to heaven. I must take your sins upon me to face God's judgment for you, or you will die under his wrath eternally. I must go for you. I must face the foe. There's really three giants that we face: sin, Satan, and ourselves. And Christ is victorious over all three. The law is in there too. The law of God is an insurmountable foe to us. It's a curse to us. The law, Christ faced that foe too and magnified it, fulfilled it. Christ said, "I must defeat all your foes or they shall defeat you." They will defeat you. Well, Saul said to David, verse 33, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're just a youth. He a man of war from his youth." You remember Philip in that same passage? "Lord,
Show us the Father. Remember that? Lord, he was thinking like a man. He didn't see past his eyes. He didn't see past Christ's flesh, did he? He might as well have said, "You're just a man. Show us the Father. Show us God. Philip, he that's seen me has seen the Father. I am God, Philip." But thinking like a man. I am the Father. I am that I am. David said unto Saul, "Thy servant." Now listen, Saul. Listen, man. "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. I've been the good shepherd from the beginning. And there came a lion." Let me tell you a story here, he said. "There came a lion out and a bear and took one of my lambs out of the flock. And I went after him. And I smote that old boy, that lion, that bear, as if they were one. Delivered that lamb out of his mouth. When he arose against me, that bear, I caught him by the beard." Now get a hold of this. Grabbed that bear by the beard. "Smote him and slew him. Cut his head off. I slew the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "Moreover, the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, and he'll deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Christ on the road to Emmaus, you remember that? When the disciples were talking and fearful and afraid and so forth, they reasoned of all things in themselves, and Christ approached them. And he said, "Why are you sad? What's going on here? Haven't you heard what's going on?" See, they thought that the forces of evil had won, didn't they? They thought that their Messiah, their leader, was dead and in the grave to stay, and that the forces of evil were winning out, and all was hopeless and helpless. So Christ proceeded to tell them from Genesis 1 on through Malachi. He proceeded to tell them of all of his conquests in the past. He started telling them and reasoning to them out of the Scriptures all things concerning himself. "Let me tell you a story, boys," he said. "I'm the God of old. That's who I am. I'm from all eternity. Let me tell you what I've done from the very beginning. You seem to have forgotten what I've done. You see, I'm the eternal deity. I'm the God himself. I have all power. I have all glory. I made several appearances throughout the Old Testament. Let me tell you about all my conquests throughout time and eternity." He said, "It was me who fought all the battles for the children of Israel. They didn't fight that. I fought it. I'm the one who did all things. I'm the head over all things. I'm the strength of God's people from the very outset. I'm the rock of Israel." And he proceeded to give them all those types and so forth and tell them and reminisce with them, just like David did here with Saul, and tell them. And assured them that he must go back to the throne. He must reign, the Scripture says, till he hath made all his enemies his footstool, even Satan. And that's what Christ said. "Have you forgotten, oh fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have written? Don't you know how that Christ must suffer all these things, must do all these things and go back and sit on the throne of heaven until even Satan himself is brought under his feet? Don't you realize that?" he said to his people. "He must reign." And having said all of that, verse 37, Saul, having heard all that, Saul said unto David, "Well, go. 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 Go for us. Who shall go for us?" You remember when they said that back there? Joshua, "Who shall go for us?" And the cry came, "Joshua, he'll go." You know, from Judges chapter 1, John, you like Judges so much. The people said, "Who shall go for us after Joshua's gone?" They said, "Judah, he'll go." The line, it's Christ all the way. "Who shall go for us?" Moses, he'll speak to God for him. One mediator, though. Moses was a type of Christ. Joshua was a type of Christ. Judah was a type of Christ. There's always been one mediator between God and men to stand before the forces of evil for us. He's our rock, our strength, our fortress. our captain to whom we resort, the Son of David. And he'll go for us. And if you ever see him as our only help, our only hope, our only Savior, you'll say like Saul did here, go, even so. Come, go, do, fight, finish, Lord Jesus. Now, next week, like I said, there's just too much here for one message. Next week, I wanted to dwell a long time on these five stones that David had in his quiver or in his pouch, and his sling and all of that, and how he felled this great giant. I was talking to Donnie Bell on the phone, and he called me right in the middle of this, and I said, can't talk long. I got to get this giant on the ground. Got to get him down. Got David coming up to him, but I didn't get him down on the ground. In principle, anyway, in spirit, you know the end of the story, the rest of the story. But there's so much here, and I wanted to dwell on it. And how that David didn't use the army of the natural, or didn't use the armory of Saul. He didn't use any of these gimmicks and tricks and notions and fleshly. See, his kingdom is not of this world, Christ said. If it was, we'd take up swords and spear. We'd take up all of these foolish trickery and gimmicks and all of the fleshly tactics and all. No, his kingdom's not of this world, but he's a spiritual kingdom. It must be fought spiritually. It must fight with the forces of evil. Okay. I hope you got something out of that. Stand with me and I'll dismiss us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege of having met together to study your word. Lord, it's too deep, it's too vast, it's too great for us to plumb the depths of it. It's too deep. It's too high for us to climb. We can't possibly reach the pinnacle of it. We only wade ankle deep. Yea, we just stick our feet in the water. And this vast ocean of fullness. But Lord, we thank you for the little taste that we do get, the little notion of truth that we have, that little bit of faith you've given us. Lord, we ask you that through these Old Testament types, through these pictures, that our faith, our wonder, our amazement at the Lord Jesus Christ may be increased, that we'll see him truly as our great conqueror and our King, has come to do all for us, the author and the finisher of our faith. And may we, like the children of Israel who came to David in that cave, may we resort to Christ. To whom coming? Those in distress and in poverty, those in need, those in debt, and those that are discouraged. Come to Christ, who is able, yea, and who is willing to defeat all our foes for us. We thank you for Christ, for his shed blood and his marvelous work. In his name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.
To me, he was kind of, not like me. didn't know what he was doing. Didn't believe he could do it. Everything else. He argued with God.
Yeah.
The whole time. He came up with all kinds of reasons. I mean, that's what I felt like I'm doing.
Yeah.
Sam.